Matthew chapter 26. Did you get anything new for Christmas?
Yeah.
A new shirt, perhaps? A new tool? You got a new, there you go. There you go. And of course, this Thursday, we start a new year. We turn the page on a calendar, and the year becomes new. We're all very aware that while we can receive maybe a gift that's a new shirt for us or a new hat, or we can get turn a calendar page and make a year new, so to speak, we're aware that it takes more than the turning of a calendar page to make our lives new. It'd be great if it were that simple, wasn't it? It'd be really great if we could just turn a page and cause ourselves to be new, but it's not that easy, of course. This morning I want to think about new. New is a word that is commonly and freely used. Products are advertised as new and improved, and we see them coming out with some new toothpaste or something all the time. The word new implies a change has occurred. The word new is supposed to mean that there is something in existence that wasn't before. This morning we're going to be considering this idea of new. But in particular, we're going to consider what God means when he says new. You see, God has some new things that he's done, is doing, and will be doing. And what I hope by the time we're through this morning, we'll see that when God uses the word new, it puts a whole new definition on it. Look at Matthew 26, starting at verse 26. So Matthew 26, 26. It's the night before the crucifixion, and the disciples are gathered in an upper room with Jesus. And we read, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." New. Are you new? Do we understand what God means when he says new? Do we understand how radically we needed to be made new? I've called our time together this morning simply, "When God Makes New." Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heads, we're so aware of the fact that you know each one of us. You see us. You of course, know what's going on in our lives, the trials and all that we come in here with. You know what the new year faces, that each of us face in this new year, Lord. Well, of course, you know it all. And you have answers. You have hope. You have encouragement. Lord, beyond that, there's just a new work you want to do. Lord, help us. Help us to hear this morning. Help us to be doers of what we hear. Lord, we've met together now. Help us to really meet with you, to hear from you in this time. Help us to really understand and appreciate and walk in what it means when you make something new. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin our focus this morning by looking at verse 28 here in our text. In this text, Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." When Jesus sat down at that Passover meal that night, he had a goal in mind. He was taking the bread and the wine of the Passover meal, and he was instituting what he himself calls here a new covenant. He takes the bread and the wine, and he says, they're going to stand for something that up till now maybe you'd only kind of partially understood, but I'm going to tell you what it means. And he points to his body and his shed blood, and he says, "I'm doing this to institute a new covenant." Why? Because if we're going to be new in the way we have to be, if we're going to see heaven, if we're going to be new the way we have to be in terms of knowing why we were made, and if we might have hope and purpose and all peace in this life, then there's a new work. There's a newness that has to occur in us. But for a person to be made new, the Lord, of course, knew there'd have to be a new covenant. And so he came and institutes this new covenant. What is a covenant? Why was there a need for a new one? What was wrong, if anything, with the old one? Simply stated, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. It's a contract or an agreement between two individuals, two groups. Now, most of the time when we talk in the Bible about the old covenant and the new covenant, we talk about the old covenant referring to the law. That in turn, of course, is referring to what God gave Moses in terms of the commandments and all. So that's what most people, that's what we're referring to, and that's how we're going to use it this morning in terms of the old covenant. Now, that covenant, the commandments and all, of course, were given to reflect God's character, His holiness, His righteousness. So in the commandments, as they were given to Moses and all, we can see the nature of God. It outlines basically what we're to be like if we are to have fellowship with, if we're to be holy like God. But we come to see quickly, if we understand the law, the old law, and if we understand us, we see that, well, as Paul says, it turns out the law was given really as a litmus test. Let me read this for you. Paul says in Galatians 3, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. And then he says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. To kind of try to boil that down, Paul basically says, the law, the commandments, reveal the nature and character of God. The minute that happened, it reveals the nature and the character of us. And we see there is a great gap. And so basically, what Paul says here, the law was given to show us that we need a Savior. He says it's a tutor, a schoolmaster, to show us we need a Savior. He says if there was a law that could save us, great. But all it did was show us we can't do it. The failure wasn't in the law, it was in us. And so it points out that we need a Savior. So as Jesus sits down on this night before the crucifixion, He helps us see that all that was going on in the elements of the communion here and all, they're all simply pointing forward to that which He is instituting here. Jesus died to set in place access to God the Father. He died that we could enter into a covenant relationship with God based on faith in what Christ did on the cross, based on the love and forgiveness that God has for us. Have you come to the cross? Have you asked God to apply the shed blood of Jesus to your life? That's the only way you can enter into this new covenant. What does the new covenant mean to us? Consider this. Under the old covenant, the relationship we had with God was one based on our works. Under the new covenant, we now have a relationship based on the finished work of Jesus. Under the old covenant, they had to give continual sacrifices, offering of animals and different things. Under the new covenant, there was one sacrifice, one conclusive sacrifice, once and for all, namely Jesus. Under the old covenant, it had to do with a lot of external standards and rules. Under the new covenant that Jesus has set in place, it's about an internal standard. It's about a new heart. Under the old covenant, there was a covering for sin, but under the new covenant, there's a cleansing of sin. Under the old covenant, there was only limited access to God. Under the new covenant, we have unlimited access. 24/7, we come through the torn veil. We can come in and find grace and mercy. What does the new covenant that Jesus sets in place, what does this new covenant relationship with God mean to us? It means everything. We can now have fellowship with God. We can walk with God. We can know Him in the way He wants us to. What love there is behind all this. But why would God set it up so that we would base our relationship with Him on a covenant, on an agreement by which we can enter into? Why would He set it up in that way? Well, in an attempt to try to explain it or kind of drive this home, let me put it this way. How many people here own a car? Or how many people here, you in the bank, own a car? But you have a car. Okay, we use that as an example. And if you don't own a car, you can still, I'm sure, follow this. Let me ask you this, and this is rhetorical, don't answer out loud, but just to think about it. You raised your hand that you own a car. How do you know you own that car? Let's say you went to you go to leave here today, and I follow you out there, and I go up to your car as you go to get in, and I go, hey, what are you doing? And you say, well, I'm getting my car, and we go home. And I go, well, that's not your car. That's my car. And you'd look at me and go, what are you talking about? It's my car. You'd look, maybe look at the license plate or something to make sure. But you go, yeah, it's my car. And no, it's my car. Pastor, I don't know what you're doing, but this is my car. Nope, it's my car. And so we get kind of going at it right there, and you go, we better settle this. You know, people are gathering around, see what's going on. And what's going on? Well, they're taking my car. It's my car. We call the police. They'll settle the issue, right? They'll decide whose car it is. So up drive the police. Then what's going on? And you say, well, this is my car. And I go, you need to know something, officer. This is my car. It's not his car. It's my car. Now, how's the officer going to decide whose car it is? Is he going to say, well, who feels it the most? Which of you feels like it's your car the most? Oh, I do. I feel like, well, it must be yours. No, he's not going to say that. Maybe he'll give an IQ test. Let's take an intelligence test, and the smartest person gets the car. Well, in that case, you probably get the car. But, you know, let's give an IQ test. Is that how the police are going to determine whose car it is? No. Maybe they're going to say, well, let's see who's the cutest, who dresses the nicest, who acts the nicest, who hangs out with the right people, who doesn't do mean things. They can have all those things, but is that what they're going to do? No. How are they going to determine whose car it is? They're going to look at the registration. Whose name is on the pink slip? That will decide it. Not how good we are, not how much I've maybe how well-dressed I am or anything like that. That's not going to decide whose name is on the pink slip. Are you new? Have you been saved? Are you going to heaven? How do you know? How do you know you're saved? Is it because, well, I feel saved? I feel so warm and fuzzy when I think about God. Is that how we're saved? If we're saved because God's given us an IQ test and we passed, whatever the cutoff is for that one, and we pass, so we're in, is that how God decides it? Does he decide if you're going to heaven because you're cute? Because you dress nice? Because you hang out with the right people? Because you don't do bad things? Are you going to heaven because your good outweighs the bad? None of those things. He checks the pink slip. What do you mean? Who has taken him up on the agreement? And instead of your name on a pink slip, it's written down in a place called the Book of Life. Now you say, what's the big deal about all this? Everything. Feelings come and go. What if you're saved by how you feel about it? Well, those days you're feeling all spiritual? Great. But what about the days you don't feel so spiritual? Oh, man, maybe I'm not saved. Days I'm feeling warm and fuzzy? Great. Other days I'm not? Oh, man. What about days you're feeling depressed? You're struggling. You're having a bad day. Does that mean you're not saved? Thank God I'm not saved by feelings. It's not by my works. It's not by my looks. It's not by who I hang out with. It's none of those things. The key is, did I receive Christ? Did I take him up on the offer? You see, that's the awesome thing that I can always fall back on. I'm not saved because I feel like I'm saved because God says so. He says the moment I took him up on the agreement, whether I had all these wonderful feelings and the lightning was shining and down came out and it was written on the sky, Dale is mine, you know. Some people have testimonies like that, right? They pray and they go, whoa, I got all these warm feelings. And you're sitting there going, I didn't feel anything. I just walked down front of the church and prayed. Or a friend asked me and I said, yes, I want him. And so I prayed. But I didn't feel anything. Isn't it great? It doesn't matter. Your name got written down when you took him up on the deal. That's what's so awesome about being a covenant. A covenant based not on your feelings or your works or how great you are, but what he did on the cross. And you simply saying, I need that applied to me. I receive that work. Therefore, your salvation is a fact if you indeed have entered the covenant. Not a feeling, a fact. Now, you can debate it, you can argue it, and miss out on what he has for you. Or you can put your key in the ignition and drive. It doesn't feel like my car today. I guess I'll leave in the driveway. Your boss calls you up. How come you're not here yet? Well, I can't come to work. I can't use my car. What happened? To break down? No, it doesn't feel like my car today. He said, get in the car and get over here. We come so short of what God has because we don't feel like it. It's time to rest in the fact of the covenant, the new covenant, the deal God has struck with you based totally on him and not your ability. Have you? Have you entered into the new covenant? You have to. There's only one way to do that. It's by receiving what he did on the cross. Some people like to say, well, me and God have our own way. I know you say that and the other, but me and God have our own deal going on. Try that when you go over to the car lot. You go over here to the car lot, go up there and get the key off their little thing, go up there, and the salesman comes out and goes, what are you doing? Oh, I'm going to take this car. Well, you can't take it till you buy it. Oh, I've got a special deal. They're going to go, no, you don't. There's one way to own this car. You got to sign on the dotted line. People think they have all these special ways with God or something. Well, I come up my own way. It's not like that. You have to come through what Christ did on the cross. But the awesome thing is, the door is wide open. Open to all. If you just receive, you just receive what the Lord has done on the cross for you. But have you done that? If so, then I this morning have in my heart to share with you and remind us of some things about this new covenant. Listen to what Paul declares entering into the new covenant has done for you. Now just think about these things. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Christ, you are a new creation. Now, I know that maybe you don't feel so new sometimes. I know you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you go, Lord, you say I'm new, but I sure don't look new. I don't feel new. I mean, the wrinkles are coming out, the hair keeps sliding to the back, you know, just, I don't feel so new. The Lord reminds us, hey, yeah, you're right. That outward man is perishing, but the inner man. There now exists somebody who wasn't there. I'm now alive. I was dead before, and now I'm alive. And the inner man is being renewed every day. Renewed every day. A new creation. And because of that, we have a whole new life. A new destiny. A new purpose. We are new creations. Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Those who've entered into the new covenant through Jesus are new creations. Something exists that wasn't there before. I'm new now. And I can walk in what Paul says is newness of life. Set free from the old life. I don't automatically have to go with the old ways, the old priorities. The sin nature doesn't have to dominate. I don't have to automatically do it. Before, I was just at its mercy. But now I'm new and I can walk in a newness of life. And that means new purpose. I can discover why I'm here. I always stand in awe of that. That God offers to me the opportunity to find out why I exist. And I can walk in that newness of life. I can have new goals, not about the old things. I can break out of ruts and habits, and I can be truly new. And I am new. He's doing that new work. And I have a new priority. We have new priorities. Ephesians 4, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Awesome thing. As I become a new creation, I now have a newness of life, new purpose, new goals, and I have these new priorities. I put off the old life. I'm not about the old things anymore. And you know, it's not like a, I don't get to do that anymore. I don't want to. He gives me a new taste for things, a new change in me. I'm not about, oh, I got to have just the right outfit. Who I am is decided by where I live and all those things. You can put all that aside. And instead now, I put on this new man. I can be clothed in his righteousness, and I can know true peace and joy and all those things he's about. Think of what new means when God is doing the work. Totally new creations with new lives and new purposes and new goals. New hope, new way of looking at things. Not that we don't work at the same job or something, but just a whole new way of looking at others and why we're here and how to travel this life. Think of what new means and think of that new work he's doing in your life. And then to those who are new, the Lord gives a new commandment. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Only God's kind of love can offer the new covenant, this agreement by which we are saved. And only God's kind of love can take someone like me and make me new, make me a new creation and give me newness of life. Only God's kind of love could do that in our lives. And then he says, now based on that, pass it on. Pass on this love. I'm going to give you a new commandment, new creation. Would you start loving? Would you start loving with my love? Would you pass on? I know you can't manufacture it, but I want to make you a distributor. I want you to pass it on. Would you let me work this newness, and would you tell others about it? We're to treat each other as in the body of Christ in light of this new commandment. This love that's changed you and me, given us new life, new direction, everything. And it will if we will be aware of and walk in and really rest in this new life, this new covenant, this new commandment. But there's another new thing I want us to consider. You're in Matthew 26. Turn over two chapters to Matthew 28 and go to verse 1. There's another new thing we need to consider that we need to add to the hopper this morning in terms of this new life and new creations and new covenant. Matthew 28, verse 1. At this point, the Lord's been crucified, been placed in the tomb. And the ladies are coming early in the morning. They think they're coming to put ointment on his crucified body. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. You got to picture that scene. I love that scene. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. Notice that the stone was rolled back not so Jesus could get out, but so they could get in to see that he's gone. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. There's so much here, but in terms of newness this morning, just consider a couple of things. The resurrection of Jesus Christ places God's seal on the deal. The empty tomb assures that the one who you entered into a covenant agreement with has the power to indeed do what he said, to make you new, to give you life, to overcome the effects of sin, death and all, to make you his. And the empty tomb assures us of who it is we have received, who it is we've made this covenant agreement with. There's something in this also that I want us to notice in our theme of new things this morning. Look at verse 6. The angel tells the women, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. The sureness of his word. He told them over and over and over again that he was going to die, but he'd rise again. As he said he would do, he has done. The one who you've entered into agreement with is sure. His word is positive. You might buy something today and get a guarantee, but they're out of business tomorrow, and your guarantee is no good with that company. But in the agreement with God, this covenant agreement, you've entered into agreement with the one whose word is sure. It will never fail. You have an eternal lifetime guarantee. That is sure. Come and see, the angel tells him. Look at verse 6. Come see what God has done. Then verse 7, and go quickly and tell. Can't do verse 7 till you do verse 6. Come and see what God has done. Then go and tell others. Same for us. You got to come and see what the Lord has done for you. You got to come and see that the tomb is empty, just as he said. Come and see what Jesus has done and is offering. Then go and tell. Those who have come and seen have a call on their life to go and tell. Look at verse 18 of chapter 28 here. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Here we have what, of course, is called the Great Commission. Verse 19, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. Come and see, and then go and tell. What we are a people who've entered into a new covenant relationship with God, if indeed you've done that. And if so, the moment you did that, you become a new creation. As saved as you'll ever be, you're alive when you were once dead spiritually. And people who have done that have a newness of life that they get to walk in. New purpose, new goals. And they have a new commandment that they're to love one another. And now we see that they are under new marching orders. You're to be about something else than what you were about before. Before, maybe it's just about climbing the ladder, making it big, fame, fortune, whatever it might have been, what you were about before. But now you have a new marching order, a new thing to be about. You're to go and tell this world that they need to be and they can be new. We needed change. We needed radical change. We didn't need just a little improvement. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We needed new life. Sometimes people think that it's like, well, God just needs to kind of fix me up a little bit. You don't need just a new coat of paint on that old barn. You need to have it leveled and let God do a new thing. He makes new. By the way, may I read one more new thing that God has planned yet? Listen for just a moment. For those who are new creations because they've entered the new covenant agreement with the Lord, for those who have a newness of life and know and experience his love and are walking in that commandment to love one another with it and have answered that call to receive, he's got something else planned yet up ahead. Allow me to read Revelation 21, starting at verse 1, where John says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned by her husband, for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." When God makes new, he doesn't mess around. That's just a new label on an old container. Are you new this morning? I can't enter into this new covenant for you, and you can't do it for me. You've got to personally receive what Christ did on the cross for you. Maybe today's the day for you to do that. Have you done it? Have you received what Christ did on the cross? Then are you walking in? Are you appreciating? Are you resting in the truly new thing that God has done? You are a new creation. It may not look like it to you, but that's because we look on the outside. But God looks on the heart. He looks on the inside, and he declares, you're now a new creation. And he's begun this new work in you that he's going to complete. He puts it to his charge. And he gives us a newness of life, meaning we can now walk in new purpose and goals and priorities. How awesome that is. Have you gotten used to it? Have you drifted back? Maybe today's a day of recommitment time for you to recommit yourself again to the new creation work that he's doing, that newness of life he's given you. And if you're walking in that and you appreciate it, and I pray you'll rest in the fact of your salvation and the work he's begun and going to complete. And if you are, he says, then love one another. Let my love that's doing this work flow through you, not just to you, but through you to others. And then lastly, I've got a call for you, a new call. Would you be about passing it on? Would you let others know? Would you go and tell them? Come and see, and then go and tell. What will the new year find us doing? I pray it'll find us all living in the new covenant. May the new year find us all living as new creations. May this new year find us following the new commandment to love one another. And may the new year find us all, be it at home or school or wherever, may it find us all answering this new call to go and tell. A new covenant, a new creation, a new life, a new commandment, a new call. All I can add is, Happy New Year. Let's stand. There's going to be prayer partners available in the back here by the prayer room as the worship team comes up. Do you need to enter into that agreement today? If you've never done it, today's the day. Come and give prayer. Let them know. Do you know him, but you've drifted? Maybe you've lost sight of the freshness of it. Maybe you feel old and stale. Well, you know what they always say? If you feel far from God, guess who moved? Today's the day to move back. And for all of us, let's go out here and enjoy it. And you know what's really neat? Come Wednesday night and Thursday day, everybody celebrates New Year. They're all having fun and everything. Come Friday, it's back to the grind. Or next week after that, back to the grind. You know what's awesome about this newness that God does? It's new Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Every day, new mercies. Every day, new work. Because every day, we're a new creation. He declared it. Celebrate it. Rest in it. Thank him for it. Father, we do. We thank you, Lord. Who are we that you would love us like you do? But we thank you that you do, Lord. Thank you for extending your love. Thank you for drawing us. Thank you for this new covenant relationship with you. Thank you for that finished work on the cross. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for newness of life, new purpose, new goals. Thank you for this new commandment to love with your love. And thank you for that new call to pass the word on. Help us, Lord, to go be doers now. All glory to you. The one who makes new. In Jesus' name. Amen.